The title of this message is, What's Your Thorn? This message is based on 2 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. Listening time is approximately 30 minutes. We're now at the end of 2 Corinthians. As you heard from our readings, we're in chapters 12 and 13, that Paul is giving a very, very personal message to them. And if you've been following this all along and know other parts of the scripture and his writings, he defends his apostleship. But now he gets something very, very personal. And what I'd like to do is just review a little bit about apostleship, what it really is and what it is not. So jog your memory a little bit to think about the 12 apostles. You see, there are many disciples. Anybody who followed the Lord, and some didn't get saved and some did, were actually disciples. You can be a disciple of the Lord, but you can't be an apostle. Because that means that Jesus Christ literally, in the flesh, had to call you, and then he had to teach you, and then he had to commission you to send you off. And so he did that with those 12. Let's look at the 12, see if I can remember them. There was Andrew, and then his brother Simon, and then Jesus renamed him Cephas, which means Peter. They were brothers. And then there was John and his brother James, sons of Zebedee. And all four of those were fishermen, and they did fish together. And that is the most intimate of the 12 apostles. And of those four, there are three that are even a little bit more close to Jesus. Do you remember when the transfiguration took place and many other situations, like when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he left the group and he took three of them a little further in to pray? And that was Peter, James, and John. So Andrew wasn't in that inner three. He was in the inner four. Then we can narrow it down to two. And that's Peter on one side and John on the other. Those two personalities were extremely the opposite. And yet they were very key in the Lord's ministry. And stop to think about it. Many, many people would like to have John. Because John was very humble. He didn't even refer to himself in his gospel or in the writings of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation. He talked about that apostle, the one that was close to Jesus and so on. He referred to himself that way, not I, John, that was very close to him. And so people say, well, that's really great. He was a very loving person. Well, it takes all types, doesn't it? Peter was a very zealous person. He was right out in the front all the time. Remember when they were in the garden and Jesus was being arrested? What did he do? He took his sword out and whacked the ear off the servant to the high priest. And Jesus healed that man. He was going to defend the Lord. And yet, within a short time, he denied him three times. So he was very zealous. And so I just want to point that out, that they are extremes of personalities, but yet they were both very dedicated to the Lord. And then of that, we can go to one, and that's John. Now think about Jesus on the cross. One of the things he said was to John personally, take care of my mother Mary. Joseph had died sometime before. They were years apart in age. And we see that as John went on his ministry, working his way up through the Mediterranean basin, coming around through Turkey, and ending up in Ephesus. And remember, the first letter to the seven churches was to the church of Ephesus. He was the pastor of that church for some time, and then the Caesar apparently was very upset with him. He must have had a very successful ministry there in Ephesus, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And then he was released. He could bring the letters of Revelation back and share that. But then he also then wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And that's the very end of his life. He's the only one who actually lived a life without execution. The rest were executed. In that next group of four, we have Philip and Nathanael. And then we have Thomas and Matthew. And Matthew was called Levi. But we refer to him as Matthew. Now, you probably say, what do you mean Nathanael? He was also called Bartholomew. The fourth group is more obscure. There's James, the son of Alphaeus. There's another Simon. And then there's Thaddeus. And then there's Judas. Now, what happened after Judas defected? They were down to 11. Do you remember they cast lots and they came up with Matthias as a replacement. But we don't hear much about him. And so that leads us to what I believe is number 12, but not really replacement for Judas. A person who made it back to 12, because there's always 12 referred to. And I think that's who God's is, the 12th apostle, is Paul. And we want to look at Paul's life a little bit here and some very interesting things that happened to him as he reveals to us about being caught up into the third heaven, which is a form of a rapture. As you remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. His grandfather, his great-grandfather were all Pharisees. Now, he was born in Tarshish, which is not in the Jerusalem area at all. It's out of Israel. But he must have emigrated there at some point, or his family. And he had a Roman citizenship, and so he had a Roman name by the name of Paul. But his real name in Hebrew was Saul. When Stephen was being stoned, do you recall the man who held the cloaks of those doing the stoning was Saul of Tarsus? He was out to kill Christians, to stamp out the way. People were not called Christians. That's not a biblical name, actually. I'm sure that's shocking to you. In Antioch, Syria, people were calling those people of the way Christians, Christians, and that name has stuck. But actually, Jesus said that he was the way, the truth and the life, John 14:6. So that's actually what Christianity would be technically, people of the way, or sometimes also known as people of the book. The Muslims refer to Christians and Jews as the peoples of the book. The Jewish people are the Friday people, or the Saturday people, and we are the Sunday people. I said Friday because actually Sabbath begins our time Friday night. But they call them the Saturday people, and we're called the Sunday people. In the Quran, in Surah 5, which is chapter 5, it actually has those verses that have been taken out. If you go to a store and buy a Quran in English, these verses have all been removed. They're called the Satanic verses. Remember the man in England that wrote a book about the Satanic verses, and they put out a contract for him to be killed. But it actually says that they're eventually going to kill the Saturday people first and the Sunday people second. So we're on their list. But what was Paul actually doing? He thought he was doing the right thing. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He certainly knew the Old Testament, but he must not have known the scriptures well enough to know of the coming of Messiah, what Messiah would be. You see, there are two types of Messiah, and we should be able to see that clearly, but we should have compassion for the people of Israel. They were under the Roman tyranny, and they wanted the Messiah to come and free them from Rome, and that's certainly understandable. But you know, the first thing that we need to get freed from is not our physical freedom, it's our spiritual freedom. We're in bondage to sin, and that's the first thing, and God knows that, and that's why Jesus came as a suffering servant, pictured by Joseph in the Bible. Study Joseph, read there the last part of Genesis about the life of Joseph, and then think about the life of the Lord, and you'll parallel that. It's a picture. One example, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers, in a sense, the people of Israel, initially the leaders. And for 30 pieces of silver, which was for an adult slave, Joseph was sold for 20 pieces, which was a youth. He was about 17. But it's a complete parallel. But also in the Old Testament, it tells us about 500 prophecies about his second coming. He's pictured as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords from the tribe of Judah. And that's typified by King David. But that's the one they wanted. And so they didn't see that in Jesus. They saw it as a cancer. And that's what Paul was doing, is trying to eradicate the cancer that was in the land that was being spread by these people. Well, on the way to Damascus, which today still exists, Isaiah says that Damascus in the end times will cease to exist. If we live on here a little bit longer, we'll see that happen. Israel has the capability of a 500-mile interception of missiles with new laser technology. And they figure if Iran fires a missile towards Israel, that they will release that and it will explode over Damascus, which is 500 miles away. I think it's very possible that we'll see that happening. The Bible is real, isn't it? Very, very real. What is Paul trying to do then on the way to Damascus? Well, he has a letter from the temple people, that he can go and capture certain Christians that were being held there and bring them back to trial and imprisonment and probably execution. But on the way, he has this encounter that we read about in Acts, where Jesus Christ personally comes to him. And there's this big flash of light and all these things that are happening. But basically, he says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, "Well, who are you?" "Well, I'm Jesus." You see, he was persecuting the followers, and therefore he is persecuting Jesus. You know that? If somebody persecutes you because you are living for Christ and you are a Christian, they're persecuting him. And he's going to deal with that, isn't he? See how personal it was? And then after his conversion, he becomes physically blinded, and he has to go into Damascus and stay with somebody. And then the Lord raised up another person who knew Paul's reputation to go there to lay hands on him, and his sight would come back. Well, this man was afraid to go in there, but he, out of faith, you see, we had to exercise our faith. And Paul's sight returns, and now, as zealous as he was to stamp out the way, he's now that zealous to share the way and to realize that there are a lot of his brothers and sisters that need salvation. And this is the Messiah we've been studying and reading about. He got it. Well, what happened after? A lot of people don't know this. You have to go through other parts of the Bible. Galatians chapter 1 tells about it. He said that after this conversion, he went into Arabia. That whole area today we call Saudi Arabia was actually just called Arabia, a big peninsula there. And there he had this experience we just read about here in 2 Corinthians. He said that he was caught up into the third heaven. Now, he didn't know if he was out of the body or in the body, whether it was a complete body rapture or whether it was his soul and spirit were taken out of the body. But regardless, he was in the presence of the Lord. He was in heaven. There are three heavens. There is a heaven, if you step outside and look up into the atmosphere, that's the first heaven. If you go beyond our atmosphere into outer space, is a second heaven, and then it says it's in the farthest north. If you look north in a clear night and a bright stars, you do that sometime. You can't do it around the city very well, but you'll find that there's a whole area in the north that has no stars. There's a complete opening. I'll give you the verse in Job for it.
26:7
talks about that, the expanse in the north and being empty and so on and so forth. I think that's the direction you'd want to head if you were taking a rocket ship to heaven. But you see, we're going to be raptured. We don't need that. But Paul is in heaven, and what is he experiencing? Well, he's experiencing things that other people have experienced or would experience. Remember John? You start reading the beginning of Revelation, and what do you have? He is raptured by chapter 4. He's taken to heaven. And now he's seeing the future to us today, of modern-day warfare, nuclear bombs, and all this is being described in Revelation. He's living in the first century. He has to explain it in first century terms. Paul's not the only one who had this experience. Isaiah had the experience of being raptured and then returned back to the earth. There are two that were raptured and didn't return. That's Enoch and Elijah. This is something very special. And because this happened, he's sharing that he can't share. He said, "I saw these astonishing things, but I can't share them." Well, first of all, people wouldn't understand them, probably wouldn't believe them. And I think the big thing is they get confused with the gospel. The church was just being laid out. We had to have the church established first. But I think God did this for one main reason, to encourage Paul. Because God knew all the things that Paul was going to go through. He went through horrendous things almost every day of his life. He was attacked by fellow Jews. He was attacked by people who were supposed to be Christians in the church. He was attacked by people outside the church, from all fronts, highwaymen and whatever, and Satan as well. To show his humility here, remember, he was a very forceful, strong person. Well, he's still strong in the Lord, but what does he say here? The Lord had given him something to protect him from having pride, of having this wonderful experience. Can you imagine having an experience like that and then coming back to the earth? Can you imagine whether he was out of the body or not, whatever it was, he's back in Arabia, and there he is out in that wasteland, and he's had this glorious experience with the Lord in heaven. And now, Paul, start your ministry. Well, you know what he did? He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went back to Damascus, where he probably established some friendships there, and people were trusting him as a believer. And 3 years later is when he went to Jerusalem. And he only basically interacted with Peter and Jesus' half-brother, James. James was a pastor of the Jerusalem church, a very important person there. And then he begins his ministry little by little by little. And then eventually, at some point, he thrusts completely into the Gentile world as he's at Troas, which is in northwest Turkey today. Remember, he tried to go up to Asia, and the Lord blocked it all. If that door had been open, we'd be having the gospel from the Chinese and people from India. It would not have gone to Europe. You know that? Absolutely. At that point, God decided it's going to go over to Macedonia. Remember, the man from Macedonia was praying that God would send somebody. Paul got the message, and he went over there. And that started the church in Corinth and many other churches there, eventually spreading into Europe. Let's take a look at this thorn in his flesh, and that's the title of our message. What's your thorn? I bet you have one. I know I have. Maybe you have more than one. Maybe it has a name attached to it. I hope it's not your husband or your wife. I hope it's not your neighbor. I hope it's not your best friend or your pastor or whatever it may be. But something God has given you. Do you notice right off it says that it was given? God allowed it. The messenger was Satan. God used Satan to buffet him with a thorn. Notice the thorn was in the flesh and not in the spirit. God does not want to get us spiritually discouraged. Absolutely not. You know, when you discipline children or anybody's being disciplined, you can break their spirit. You know that? Where they won't try anymore, they've had it. And then you watch rebellion occur because they don't care what happens. No, God doesn't do that. He gave a thorn in the flesh. There's been a lot of speculation about it. Do you remember later in his ministry, he talked about his eyesight and that he had to write in big letters and things of that nature? Do you remember that Luke, who authored the Gospel of Luke? By the way, people say that Luke was a Greek and not a Jew. He was a Jewish Greek or a Greek Jew. He was also a physician, but Paul was ill up. And travel together. I think it could have been his eyesight failing in his old age. I shouldn't say old age, he was younger than me. He actually died in his late 50s. So at this point, he's out in his mid-50s or so. But you know, back then, that age would be older today. Life was much more difficult. There were a lot of issues that he dealt with. But the point is this. It has to do with our strength and our weakness. Now, you should be able to relate to this. When things are really going the way you want them to go in your life, and you have great joy and all that sort of thing, do you really need God? Now, we know you do, but do you start to forget about God? It's like, okay, I can take care of this. I remember when I used to work in Mexico, do a mission there, and was down there almost every week, at least every other week. Going through the border is very difficult. Most tourists don't get to the real border. They just get to that first one. Well, 21 kilometers south is when they really check things out. And we had to go past there. And I had a truckload of stuff. They couldn't figure out why I had 200 loaves of bread. They thought I was running a bakery or something. And all kinds of other stuff. I tried to tell them I had 85 children down here that needed food. And most of the time, I went right through. I'd pray, and they'd wave me through. I didn't have to stop and do anything. And sometimes there were miles of cars jammed up there. One year, it was Christmas time, and it seems like all the Mexican-Americans from California and Arizona were going back to Mexico. There was a line 10 miles long, backed up. And I got to that point, and I thought, oh, Lord. Because what I'd done is I forgot to pray. Everything was going so smooth. That I didn't pray. I didn't thank the Lord or whatever. I just said, well, this is another trip. We're going right on through. And I couldn't even begin to see the checkpoint. And they were all over the ditches having fiestas because they just make use of whatever. I thought, well, okay, Lord, if you want me to get through, I just prayed, I don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to take a miracle. All of a sudden, a car pulled up in the other lane, and I couldn't get all of the Spanish, but I heard una fila, which is one line. He turned around, and I got in line on the wrong side of the road. And he was saying, if you have some papers, just go through. And he took us all the way through this whole big crowd right up to the checkpoint. And why then they were going to examine everything. We were walking around the truck looking and looking and looking. Well, this guy saw sweet rolls in the back window. I could tell his eyes were on that. So I said, would you like that? Yes. I said, here, you can share it with your friends. It's from the Lord. You can have your coffee and your roll. Then, vamos. And then I just praised the Lord and praised the Lord. And I thought, you know what? I don't want to let that happen again. That's why the Lord has to remind us, because we get going on our own. It's like, okay, I pray because I'm down and out, and now I'm getting fine. And okay, Lord, I can take it from here. But no, we don't want to take it from there, right? And that's why I think he gave Paul this, to help him. Look what he does with it. He said, I could boast in all these things of being in heaven and everything else, but he said, I'm going to boast in my weakness. I'm going to boast in that thorn. But notice he asked the Lord three times if he would take that thorn away. Have you ever done that? There's something in your life you want removed? I did, with my eyesight situation. I really did. I had laying the hands. I've had anointing with oil. I did all kinds of things. And I just thought, if the Lord wants to do it, fine. If he doesn't want to do it, that's fine too. I had bought a new car. And hadn't driven it very much, and it was in the garage, and so I didn't even want to go in the garage. One day I thought, well, I'll just go in the garage, and at night I'll just drive around the neighborhood. Then I thought, you know what, this is foolishness. This is absolutely foolish. Because the Lord had protected me. I kept driving when I shouldn't. And I was coming down Southern one night, when I was going to an evening church, and I watched the car ahead of me because I could see the contrast of lighting. But I have a depth perception that changes. It's never the same. So I thought the car was like three or four lengths in front. It was half a block away. So when it went through the light at McClintock and Southern, I was going to go through too. But it was red, and it had been red for some time, apparently. All I felt inside was stop. I just felt the Holy Spirit saying, you stop. And I stopped, and that car was way down there, and all this traffic. And I said, okay, Lord, you get me home. That's it. I'm not going to use the car anymore. So you pray for things to be removed. And there are things you should pray for, and maybe God will remove them. But I'll bet you there's something in your life, some weakness that you have that enables you to remain humble and to rely on the Lord. And that's the key to the whole thing, is rely on the Lord first, not other people to help you. If we're relying on the Lord, he will raise people up to help you. I lived over in Tempe, and I drove by this place for I don't know how many years. Had no concept this being Holiday Village or being what it is. Not at all. I could see kind of trailers or something. I thought it was a mobile home park. I had no idea what it was. Until one day in church, I met somebody who lived here. And that person invited me over for dinner. And as I came in here, I was shocked to see it's like a little oasis. And it wasn't long before I decided, you know, I think I need to come here. And then I met people like you. See, that's how God answered that. He does it in ways that we don't realize it. And I was thinking someday, well, what if some of my close friends were gone? What would I do? I have to curl up and in bed or whatever? No, God will provide. Because if he's given us that, that is to make us humble. That's to make us rely on him. I don't have any notes. I'm not boasting, like, you know, Paul didn't boast. I'll boast in my weakness. And I was never good at memorizing. I hated to memorize. I was in one play in school, and I goofed everybody up because I changed my lines. I paraphrase. I got the idea out, but it was the wrong thing. And I used to have dreams that I was on a stage, and I didn't know my parts. Because I just make it up as you go. But I would like you to look in your life and see what there is that maybe God has put there purposely. Because what he's going to do with it is what he did with Paul. He said what? My grace is sufficient. The grace of God is where it starts. And he said, I'm going to perfect you in my strength, and therefore what you have in strength is of him. Isn't that what he's saying? It's God's strength to us. Now think about it. If God poured his power through you, as a believer now, he's not going to do it to a non-believer, through you, and you could do all sorts of things, and you turn around and say, yeah, I'm really a great person, we steal his glory. That's not what he wants. Then we get in trouble. We don't get the blessings when that happens. And I believe that's what he's doing here with Paul. And it worked, didn't it? Yes, he prayed 3 times, and the Lord spoke to him and said, why is there? But see, the Lord can even use the enemy to think of that. How difficult that would have been. But look what he did with it. Just think of the Apostle Paul, all the things that he was able to accomplish through the Lord, and always gave the Lord credit. Because of his weakness is where he got his strength. That's the point of the whole message. Through that thorn, he got his strength. Now, if you've ever had a thorn, even a tiny one, you know how irritable that is? If you got a prickly pear cactus, you can't even see those things. If your grandchildren come, be sure they don't grab hold of it, because we had that happen once. And they have hundreds of these things. It can be irritable. It's not going to kill you, but it can be irritable. But you know what happens spiritually? Because it's in the flesh and not in the spirit overrides the flesh. After a while, you don't even know it. You really don't. I cannot remember when I could see well enough to drive. I've always had corrected vision, but I had fairly good vision. And I can't remember back to when it was that way, because it seems like this is the way it is. But you know, your brain is what interprets vision. Your eyes are your camera. Your brain interprets. And so I've learned to interpret things that I didn't know I was interpreting. And if all of a sudden my eyesight cleared up, I might be staggering around and stumbling around. I'd get dizzy or something. I don't know. But the point is that God knows what he's doing. He really does. And we should grieve. If you have a loss or something like that, you should grieve it. I certainly grieved it. But you don't want to stay in that grieving mode, because then you're not able to see what the Lord's going to do with it. Because that's the issue, isn't it? So think about that, what your thorn might be. But remember, Paul's thorn, which appeared to be great weakness, was what God came through him and empowered him, and he set the world on fire. Most of the New Testament was penned by Paul. Terrible adversity, but look at all the wonderful things that came out of the adversity. You know, the greater the adversity, when God's in it, the greater the blessing. Do you know that? That's God's principle. So let's not get discouraged if there is a thorn, not because of sin now, but because something God has allowed in your life where we need to learn to depend on him first and other believers and people next. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you and glorify you that while you have wisdom I can't even begin to think about, and I think about all these things, and gosh, if you really love Paul, why did you give him that thorn, Father? But boy, you knew what you were doing. And look at the outcome, and that's what you do. You're so interested in the results, Father, because you're long-term, you're eternal. We're so earthly bound sometimes, Father, that we get caught up in all of our infirmities and whatever they be. Let us be a blessing first to you, Father, and then to those around us, regardless of the things we have to deal with. Whatever it may be that comes in our lives, especially as we get older, Father, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not worry about those things. Take care of the things we need to take care of, but leave it up to you and let you bring glory and honor out of it to yourself, which will in turn be a blessing to us so we can be a blessing to others. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.